As we continue our study in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, we're now ready to begin at the 6th verse. That verse says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." NIV words it like this, "The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning." This proverb is teaching us that a person's mindset or attitude can destroy the ability to understand. Yet the proper mindset or attitude may give us the ability to understand. The word scorner includes the attitude of strong contempt, anger, disrespect, to laugh at, to make fun of, or to treat as having no value. If we have any of these attitudes while studying a subject, we will not find wisdom. Any teaching of the Bible that you mock at, have anger, disrespect for, or treat as having no value will not allow you to know the truth of the meaning of that passage. This attitude of disrespect for the Word of God will keep a person from learning the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Mock at God, and you'll be given a strong delusion. This is a strong false belief that will cause you to believe a lie. Those who scorn God do have a strong false belief. If you attempt to teach God's word to one of these scorners, you will not succeed in getting the truth over to him. Even if he or she seeks wisdom, they will not find it. The wisdom is in the scriptures. The truth is there for the taking. But the scornful attitude, the mockery, the disrespect, the treating of it as if it has no value will prevent the seeker from finding it. The word seek means to listen or to hear. The scorner may hear the word, but he cannot find wisdom. This wisdom includes the idea of knowledge, intelligence, or judgment. True wisdom leads to reverence for the Lord. Therefore, skeptics will never find this kind of wisdom. There must be the humble attitude of realizing one's need for the knowledge of God before the true learning process can begin. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, those that are not hungering and thirsting for the truth, those that are not concerning themselves to be poor in the spirit, there's no promise for them to be filled, no promise for them to receive it. Revelation 3, 17 through 18, written to the church at Laodicea, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salves, that thou mayest see." But the story is quite different for those who do not mock, or scorn, or doubt. These are those who have a love for the truth. Our proverb says, "But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." The word understandeth means to pay attention to heed, to see the meaning of, or to be sensible. The person who has this kind of attitude will find that knowledge is easy. That person will be easy to understand what the Word of God is saying. The word here for knowledge means understanding, wisdom, something seen by wise men, insight, and intelligence. So as we approach the study of God's Word, attitude is all important. If we scorn or treat the Bible as if it has no value, if we make fun of it, if we laugh at it, or have anger or disrespect for the authority of God, we will not find wisdom. We will miss the knowledge, intelligence, or judgment that is there for the taking. But if we respect God's authority and His Word, if we pay attention to it, if we see the meaning of it, if we're simply sensible, we can have the understanding, insight, wisdom, and intelligence that is there for us to have. If we have the right attitude, God wants us to have the treasures in His Word. But with the wrong attitude, God will prevent you from having it. God will send you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. And remember, a strong delusion is a false belief, a strong false belief that you should believe a lie. So let's read again, verse 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. NIV says, the mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Since we've already taught verse 7 in a previous lesson, we'll move on into verse 8. That's our next verse. That verse says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. NIV words it like this, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Here we see one of the main differences between the sensible and careful person and the person who believes what is false or bad. This is the difference between the godly and the ungodly person. One is wise, the other has folly. The wise person manages himself well. He uses God's wisdom to direct his motives, decisions, and actions. To live the Christian life, we must have a proper understanding of our way. We're travelers, and our purpose is to stay on the right way and go toward the journey's end. To do this, we must understand our own way. Our purpose is not to be critics and busybodies in other persons' matters. We're to look to ourselves and consider the path our feet are treading. We're to understand what direction our way is taking us and how to accomplish the goal of salvation. We are to know what the dangers of our way are so that we may avoid them. We're to know the difficulties of our way so that we may overcome them. We're to know the rules we're to walk by and walk accordingly. We are to know the advantages of our way that we may use them. As soon as Adam and Eve committed the first sin of humans by eating the forbidden fruit, they hid themselves in the garden. God said unto Adam, where art thou? Genesis 3, verse 9. God knew where Adam was. He did not need for Adam to tell him where Adam was. But God asked Adam the question so Adam could take a good look and see for himself where he was. Adam was now in a state of sin, and he needed to know it. So it is with us. We need to take a good look and see where we are. Are we in sin? Are we following a course which will cause us to lose our soul? Just where are we? Our proverb says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways. But our proverb further says, but the folly of the fool is deceit. The fool does not rightly understand his way. He is believing something that is false. He thinks he understands, but he is deceived. Consequently, his way is the wrong way. He has missed the right way. Our proverb says that it is folly to be deceived like this. That is, to act like as a fool. He thinks he's on the road to life, but he's on the road to death. He's deceived. Let us have wisdom so we can understand our way. Let's repeat verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. NIV says the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. The next proverb is in verse 9 of Proverbs 14. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. NIV says, fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. We see here how wicked people are hardened to sin. They make a mock of sin. The sins of others become a laughing matter to them. These sins become a source of entertainment. What should be a shame and a cause for mourning give them great pleasure to talk about and to observe. This describes a great part of the entertainment on television and movies and books and magazines. Anywhere this type of entertainment is found, it is equally to be condemned. They are fools also who make light of their own sins, both when they're tempted to sin and after they have committed the sin. Isaiah 5, verses 20-24, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they've cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. The serious matter of disobeying God becomes a mere jest with these who are fools who mock at sin. They are promoters of sin and devise ingenious methods of committing it. Some translate this verse to say, fools make a mockery of the sin offering. Those who laugh at a sin actually laugh at Christ who hung on the cross. Hebrews 10:26-31, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy of trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and have kept the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and then despite under the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those who laugh at sin count his sacrifice for us as nothing. They count the love, mercy, forbearance, and sacrifice of God for them as being worthless. Amos 2:10-13. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I'm pressed unto you as a cart is pressed, that is full of sheaves. So he's speaking to those people in Amos who had been brought out of Egypt, been led in the wilderness and given this land. And then they wanted the prophets not to prophesy. And they gave the Nazarites, who was to abstain from wine, gave them wine to drink. And so God says, I'm pressed unto you as a cart is pressed, that is full of sheaves. They mocked the good things that God had done for them. Yet those who mock at sin will be very serious at the great judgment day. 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So you see, it's going to be an altogether different matter whenever they are made to give answer for this laughing at sin, this mocking at sin, this using sin for entertainment. It's not going to be so funny whenever they have to give an account for that on the judgment day. But we also see from this proverb how the good people are encouraged and rewarded in their goodness. He says, among the righteous there's favor. If they do offend in anything, they quickly repent and get the favor of God. They have a mutual sympathy for each other in their weaknesses. With them, sin is very serious, and to be repented of and forgiveness sought. Sin is what will separate them from God. With them, sin is not a laughing matter. Their delight is found not in laughing at sin, but their delight is found in the fact that when they get forgiveness of sin, then they have no guilt. If you're truly repentant of your sins and you're begging God to forgive you, you're not going to be laughing at the sin. It's going to be a real serious matter, and you're going to have your soul salvation depending upon that forgiveness. So verse 9 again says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. NIV, fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the righteous. Next proverb in verse 10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. NIV says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Of all the different kinds of pain humans have, mental pain is among the most painful. This pain is usually concealed, and the sufferer keeps it to himself. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. It is easy for others to overlook and fail to recognize the suffering of those with pain in the mind. This proverb simply states the fact that mental pain is not appreciated by those who know the sufferer. But we know that the scriptures teach us that the teaching of the Bible is a great treatment and cure for most mental distress. The great lesson taught in Proverbs 12:25 deals with this subject. That proverb says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." We know that heaviness is anxiety in the heart and the mind of a man maketh it stoop, that is, makes depression. Anxiety causes depression, but a good word, that is the word of God, makes it glad. Whatever the cause of your anxiety, the word of God can tell you things that will help alleviate the anxiety. It's the medicine for the mind. It is the treatment for mental problems. We also have examples given in the Bible of those who had this suffering in the mind, and no one else could truly appreciate their misery. We have the story of Hannah, who was very distraught because she was unable to have a child. One day Eli, the priest, saw her praying, and soon after he saw her, she became pregnant, and her son Samuel was born. So in 1 Samuel 1, we'll begin reading with the 12th verse. "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." We also read of the mental anguish of the Savior. Matthew 26, 36-46. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, and saying the same words, that cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Rest, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." So here we see that Jesus only could know really how much he was suffering. His disciples could not appreciate it. They were sleeping while he was in agony. And so it just demonstrates the nature of human suffering many times. It's done in the mind, and those around about do not appreciate how much grief another one may be going through. We have another case of the Bible telling us about misery of the mind. This is when Peter denied Christ at his trial. In Matthew 26, 69-75, here Jesus is on trial and Peter is in the vicinity of the trial. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him, unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said unto Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Peter was undergoing much mental anguish at this time. We must try to be aware of the mental anguish of others. We must not be critical of them simply because they're feeling mental pain. Once we perceive their misery, sympathy on our part and some wise words of encouragement may go a long way toward relieving their misery and grief. We have this kind of pain in all of our lives from time to time. We will have it again in the future if we live. But we're much better off if we learn how to deal with it from a Bible standpoint. But on the other side of the coin, there can be joy in the secret recesses of the mind, a joy not truly recognized and appreciated by others. Our proverb says, "And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." We can have the joy of a Christian, and other people may not truly recognize the magnitude of our joy. Let us note that it's intended and even commanded that we have joy in the Lord. 1 Peter 1:7-9, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen you love, and whom though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." This is the joy which Christians have that others really can't see. The joy mentioned in this passage in the 8th verse is not exactly the same as happiness. Happiness is associated with a happening. This is usually temporary, but this joy is associated with the Lord, who is permanent, and this joy can last forever. This inner joy can be the possession of a Christian, although he or she may not necessarily show it upon all occasions. Even our sad times do not eradicate this Christian joy. The principle taught in this proverb can be used in our everyday lives. This proverb can help us in our dealings with fellow human beings. The verse says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy." That is our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.